We are in a study in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel particularly, and we've been studying the life of this great prophet, and we've come to the subject in the book of Samuel, to the life of King Saul. And so we're kind of in a mini-series within the series of Samuel on King Saul and who he is and what happened to him. King Saul is an interesting person from the Bible. I believe a great character to study. When I have an image, the image that I have in my mind of King Saul is I just imagine this tall man who looks big and strong. The Bible does say that he was a head above all the people around him. I imagine he was strong, he was brave, he was young. Everything about Saul just kind of made you think, well, he would be a great king over Israel. You remember from a few weeks ago that we read how the people had demanded a king, and it wasn't God's first choice for them, but God said, if that's what you want, then I'll allow you to have a king, and so he gave them a king. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1 says, Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel for 42 years. And so Saul lived a long life, 72 years in all, 42 years of which he was king. The early part of Saul's reign as king included some great victories. And we're going to look at one of his great victories today. Early on, we know that Saul was dependent on and sought after God's counsel, and he was listening to God, and he surrounded himself with the prophet Samuel at times. And so Saul started out very well, and we're going to start there today. How did Saul start out? But we also know that there was a lot of changes that came to Saul very early in his life as king. And we're going to take a candid look at what happened to Saul and why, and why his life turned out so tragic, which it did. We also know that during the time that Saul became king, Israel was surrounded. Really, I was thinking, as much they are today, when we think about the political world and the military world and the religious world around Israel today, Israel is surrounded by people who want to destroy them. And we live in that culture today. When Saul became king, it was that way, but it was different. The weapons were different and the names of the enemies were different, but in Saul's day, the neighbors around Israel also wanted to exterminate the Israelites. And so Israel was surrounded by enemies, and some of them were threatening Israel at that very time. You would recognize the names of a lot of the enemies around Israel, the Philistines, of course, of which we read many stories throughout 1 and 2 Samuel, the Amalekites, the Moabites. You've probably heard a few of these names, maybe, and the Ammonites that are going to be a part of the story that we're going to read today. Well, we read several times in these early days of Saul's reign as king descriptions of how God delivered the Israelites during that time. During the early time of Saul's life, there were many victories, and there were good things. For example, in chapter 14, verse 23, this short description, "So the Lord rescued Israel that day, and the battle moved on beyond Beth Avin." The Lord, you notice, rescued Israel. In all the descriptions in Samuel where there was great victory for the Israelite people, it was the Lord who delivered, the Lord who rescued, the Lord who helped, the Lord who, in the midst of what seemed like absolute tragedy and no way that they could survive the battle, and they were so outnumbered, it was the Lord who stepped in and brought victory to the Israelites. Every time Israel was attacked and Saul called out to the Lord helped them. Every time Israel was attacked and Saul called out to the Lord helped them. And that's part of the story of the early part of Saul's reign. But there's also another reality to Saul's life that I have alluded to. And when you look at the 42 years that Saul was king, the reality was that there wasn't very much of Saul's kingdom that it was a time of great victory, because most of Saul's life was tragic after he became king. Saul's life as king after the initial times of success and how the Lord was with him turned, and his life was filled with tragedy and His life was filled with failure and bitterness and everything from Saul's kingdom, and just took such a turn that was difficult and painful for him. Today, who was Saul, and how did he begin so well, and what happened to him as we look at his story over the next few Sundays? Why do we study Saul? Why take time and focus on his life for several Sundays? Actually, we could spend a year on Saul, and I've been kind of weighing, do I want to continue in Saul after the holiday season, because there are so many stories that are important and I think good for us. Why do we study Saul's life? Well, let me tell you two reasons. Number one, his life is a journey. Your life is a journey and my life is a journey, and we make decisions all along the way about whether or not we keep God at the center of our lives of authority, and we keep Him at the place where we're listening to Him and we're being led by the Spirit of God. And Saul's life's like that, 42 years. You and I are on a journey. We can keep things right with God and our lives can be blessed, or we can get off track. Saul's a man who got off track, but he never got back on. A lot of times, life might take a direction where we do get off track, but God can help us to get back on track. And Saul's one of those men that started making bad decisions, little ones at first, it would seem like, and he just continued to make more decisions away from God, and very soon he found himself detached from the Spirit of God at all. The second reason that I really think Saul, in addition to the fact that I just believe that every story in the Bible has something to say to us, is I just really believe that Saul's life has something to say to men. I tried to explain in the first service this morning how I feel about that. I feel like studying the life of Saul is especially good for men. I think that some of the stories in Saul's life really speak to kind of the sometimes the temptations and maybe sometimes the tendencies that young men have. And Saul was tempted in certain ways, and his life got off track because he was distracted. And he wasn't focused on keeping God at the center of his life and God's authority, and he paid a heavy price for it. And so when I think about Saul's life, and of course, I just read the verse that he was 30 years old when he became king, and I thought, well, right there the story starts to speak to me as a man. So I want to say to the men that are part of our church, I wanted to kind of ask the men of our church especially to enter into the study of Saul's life with me. And I want to ask the men of our church especially, if you would read from chapter 13 on in the book of 1 Samuel over the next few weeks, and just say, God, maybe in a time that you have devotions or you have your Bible and you have some time, I want to invite you, men especially, if you would just read 1 Samuel and read what happened to Saul, read what happened in his heart and his spirit and his attitude and his pride and his hardness of heart and what happened to him. And so I want to invite our men especially to be involved in that and to look into this story beginning here in chapter 13. I believe that as young men we can really learn from King Saul. He started well. He started with a tender heart. He started out listening to the counsel of Samuel and listening to the word of the Lord, but then he turned away, and we're going to look beginning at that story next week. Chapter 11 tells of the great victory in Saul's life. And it was the first victory. It's really the first full story about Saul's life. And it speaks to us about where Saul was on track and where his heart was when he started out as king. So you could think of this as the first story of Saul, chapter 11, 1 Samuel. I'm going to read in verse 1. It says, Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to him, make a treaty with us and we will be subject to you. But Nahash the Ammonite replied, I will make a treaty with you only on the condition that I gouge out the right eye of every one of you and so bring disgrace on all of Israel. The elders of Jabesh said to him, give us 7 days so we can send messengers throughout Israel. If no one comes to rescue us, we will surrender to you. When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and reported these terms to the people, they all wept aloud. Just then Saul was returning from the fields behind his oxen, and he asked, what is wrong with the people? Why are they weeping? Then they repeated to him what the men of Jabesh had said. When Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he burned with anger. He took a pair of oxen, cut them into pieces, and sent the pieces by messengers throughout Israel, proclaiming, "This is what will be done to the oxen of anyone who does not follow Saul and Samuel." And the terror of the Lord fell on the people, and they turned out as one man. When Saul mustered them at Bezek, the men of Israel numbered 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. They told the messengers who had come, "Say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, by the time the sun is hot tomorrow, you will be delivered." When the messengers went and reported this to the men of Jabesh, they were elated. They said to the Ammonites, "Tomorrow we will surrender to you, and you can do to us whatever seems good to you." The next day, Saul separated his men into three divisions. During the last watch of the night, they broke into the camp of the Ammonites and slaughtered them until the heat of the day. Those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. The people then said to Samuel, "Who was it that asked, 'Shall Saul reign over us?' Bring these men to us and we will put them to death." But Saul said, "No one shall be put to death today, for this day the Lord has rescued Israel." Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal, and they'll reaffirm the kingship." So all the people went to Gilgal and confirmed Saul as king in the presence of the Lord. There they sacrificed fellowship offerings before the Lord, and Saul and all the Israelites held a great celebration. This story has a lot of pieces to it, a lot of things in it that I think about and I spend time wondering about. It presents some questions that I'm not sure I have all the answers to, but what I want to focus on today is who Saul is and what we learn from his character in this story. On one side of the battle, we have Nahash the Ammonite. Nahash the Ammonite. He was strong. Would you go to that next slide, please, Nate? He was strong. He was powerful. And we can tell from the context of this story that he was very cruel and barbaric. He was destroying the towns of Israel. Up and down the Jordan Valley, the Ammonites pretty much occupied the land on the eastern side of the Jordan Valley, and they had come into the land of Israel. And I take it as I look at this story and read between the lines that Nahash the Ammonite was beginning to gobble up the towns in that part of Israel, kind of like this disease that was coming in, and one at a time he was overtaking these towns and doing these horrific acts to the people that were there. He was strong. He was powerful. He was cruel. He was barbaric. He was greatly feared. And I just imagine that all the Israelite towns along that Jordan Valley and that area that he had come into, they were terrified at where Nahash was going to go next. It's likely that he would bring his army and surround a small town and begin to taunt them, and he would demand that they surrender, and then he would enslave them, or if he wanted to, he would destroy them. They were not large enough to defend themselves, and he might kill them, he might enslave them. And in this particular story, what he suggested is, "Well, this is what I'll do. I won't kill all your people, but I'll just gouge one of their eyes out." The barbarity, the fear that would put into the Israelite people. When I think about this story, I also think about ISIS today and what we've seen in the news over the last 6 months and how ugly and painful the cruelty can be, and what Nahash the Ammonite must have been. I'm sure that Nahash knew that if he destroyed Jabesh or gouged out their eyes, that the word about that would spread across Israel and every man and woman in Israel would be scared to death of him and would do whatever he told them to do. And so it's kind of into that context of what was going on in Israel that Saul became king, that Saul was chosen and anointed to become king of Israel. And it's kind of at that time when you had Nahash the Ammonite, and there are others too that we read about later, the Philistines especially, that were kind of doing the same thing on the southwestern border of Israel. And so Saul becomes king at that time. Saul hears the cry as he is working in his fields. We found out, well, what is Saul doing now? Saul's out in his field doing his work. He's been chosen as king, but he really hasn't become king functionally yet. He may not really know what to do, but he's out in his field working and that he's always done. And so then he hears the messenger that comes down from Jabesh Gilead and comes down into Gilgal and And the crier tells the news to the people of the city of Gilgal, and the people in Gilgal, which are probably about 20 to 25 miles from Jabesh-Gilead, and people in Gilgal begin to weep and cry out for their brothers, their family, the Israelites, this city that's not far from them, and they begin to cry out and weep, and they really don't see any answer to this because they know how powerful Naboth is. So Saul's out in his field and he hears the ruckus and he sees the commotion, and he stops his work and he walks toward town, and why is everybody upset? What are people crying about? Why is everybody weeping? And so then he hears the news of what has happened in Gilead, in this city that's not too far from them. They cry out, and so Saul responds. What does Saul do when he hears the news of this barbarian Nahash and what he's going to do? What does Saul do? Well, the first thing that I notice is not really what Saul does, but it is connected to Saul's relationship with God. The first thing I notice is, verse 6 says, when Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came upon him. What does that tell us about God and about Saul? It tells us that God and Saul were close, that Saul was connected to the Spirit of God, and Saul was able to listen to and hear the Spirit of God. And upon Saul fell the Spirit of God, or came, the translation that I read earlier said, the Spirit of God came upon Saul. So the first thing that happened to Saul is he was connected to the Spirit of God. He was listening to God. I kind of read between the lines in this story, and at this point in Saul's life, he is doing whatever he's doing, and he's saying, God, you tell me what you want me to do. You show me what you want me to do. I will respond and be the leader that you want me to, but God, you have got to do it in me. You've got to do it through me. The very first thing that happens in this story is the Spirit of God comes upon Saul. Saul was listening to God. We're also told in this story that Saul's first reaction within him is, it says that he was burned with anger. He burned with anger. Saul knew that this was an injustice and he was angry. You know, I used to think that anger was wrong, that it's kind of a spiritual quality. Anger can be good for you, or it can be very destructive for you, but anger itself is not wrong, and righteous anger is what Saul had here, like Jesus had. You know, when Jesus got angry, he was angry because people were being mistreated. He wasn't angry because somebody insulted him. He wasn't angry because they put him on the cross. He was angry when he saw people that had no mercy. He was angry when people were unkind and did not have a love and a charitableness to one another. Well, Saul has what I would call here a righteous anger, not a selfish anger. And so Saul has a Spirit of the Lord that comes upon him. And you know, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you should be angry about things that are wrong, that people are being hurt and abused. And in this story, which is such an extreme story, this story and things that happen in our world that are so evil and wicked should make us angry when we have God's Spirit within us. And then Saul rose up to do something about it. He says that he got the people together. He warned the people. He kind of gathered the people and said, we've got to work together. I'm going to paraphrase what he did. He said, we've got to work together, and everybody in Israel better be involved in that. I think how important in spiritual warfare it is that every person is involved in knowing the enemy and knowing what's going on and fighting against the evil that exists, and how important it is to be united together. And so there's that idea of being together. Together, we will defeat that enemy. He warned the people and he said, get ready. The people turned out and responded, it says in the verse, as one man. And so the people responded, turned out and responded as one man. In other words, they came together and they understood the urgency of it, and Saul was able to bring them together. So we see within Saul the leadership to bring them together. There's something else that Saul did, and that's kind of also implied here. And that is that Saul sought out Samuel, the prophet of the Lord. Later on, he doesn't talk about what I'm going to do. He says, what is Samuel and Saul going to do? We are going to go to the battle. He was seeking the will of God. He was seeking the man of God, the prophet of God. He was seeking to know what God wanted him to do in that story. Saul didn't have in his heart, well, I'll take care of this problem. I can do it. Saul was showing a dependence on God as he He called out for Saul and Samuel for them to be together. And so he shows a need and God, for God's guidance and a desire to have God help them in that place. Saul also is showing a certain humility. He shows it at the beginning of his life as king. And so he calls Samuel, and he and Samuel go down to the place of the battle, and after seeking God's help and uniting the people, we hear of a great victory. He divided his army into three groups. I don't know how many was in the army of the Ammonites, but Saul takes the army and divides them into three groups, and they go and they attack the encampment of the Ammonites. And toward morning or at the end of the night, they rush into the Ammonite camp, and God gives them a great victory at Jabesh Gilead. And he destroys the threats of the Ammonites through this group of people, this army that has been a plague on Israel for a long time. God brings it to an end to bring this threat to an end. It was a great victory for the Israelites. It's a great victory in the Old Testament as you look at battles and what happened. And then after the battle, we learn more about Saul's character as you continue to look at the next few verses in this passage. After the battle, Saul still shows character, other parts of his character as well. He shows the character in the next verse of mercy. You see, there were people who had rejected Saul as king. And though they didn't make a big open show about it, what I see in that story is there were people that were kind of behind the scenes being critical and trying to gather up support for Saul not to be king and to reject him as king. And Saul knew about it, and the people knew about it, but you had this group of people that were very negative, and you know, they were just wanting to bring down what God was going to do through Saul as king. And some of them had opposed him. It was the opposition that Saul had from within, and there were people that knew about it. And so after God gave this great victory to the Israelites and to Saul, some of the people said, "Saul, all those people who oppose you, we should bring them out and take care of them right now." They wanted to put them to death as disloyal traitors. But we see something about Paul's character here. In verse 13 it says, "But Paul said, 'No one shall be put to death today, for this day the Lord has rescued Israel.'" There's two things about that that kind of gets my attention as I think about that. I believe that Saul was saying in his heart, you know what? There's been enough people that have been killed today. God is the one that brought the victory. He says, "The Lord has rescued Israel." In other words, I believe Saul was saying, you know, it's God is the one that brought victory here. God is the one that gets the credit. God is the one that is to be worshipped. God is the one that's in charge. God is the one that I will listen to and I will have his guidance of. I see in this response that Saul was merciful, and that's important here. But also, maybe more important than that, Saul is acknowledging the hand of God. He's acknowledging that it's God who has rescued Israel. You notice here, this isn't Samuel writing. This isn't someone writing the story later. This is Saul speaking. And Saul says, "For this day, the Lord has rescued Israel." It's interesting. As you read on in the book of 1 Samuel and the stories of Saul, Saul doesn't say this later on. What Saul says is, "I've had this great victory. Look what I've done," and so forth and so on like that. But here, Saul starts off saying, "The Lord has rescued Israel." Saul is starting out with a spirit that says, God is in charge. He's the one that will give guidance. And he's the one that will help us to know what to do. And he's the one that will bring us victory. And he has. Again, at this point, Saul has a heart that honors God. You know, the Bible says that when we humble ourselves, that God picks up those that are humbled. And it was true in Saul's day. You know, when Saul honored God, God honored Saul. When Saul had the right attitude and the spirit, God lifted him up, and that's what happens in this story. In fact, Samuel, who's speaking for God, remember what we said about Samuel? None of his words fell to the ground. Everything Samuel said was true. From the time he was a young boy, and God used him for all those years as judge and prophet in Israel, none of his words fell to the ground. And it's Samuel that says, "Then Samuel said to the people, 'Come, let us go to Gilgal and there reaffirm the kingship.'" What Samuel was saying is, "Saul, you've done what's right. you've done this right. You've given credit to God. You've given the glory to God, and you've done what you should do. And so now we're going to go back to Gilgal. And we're going to do this thing again about the kingship. We're going to go back and we're going to crown you again. And this time, all of Israel is going to accept you. And that's what happened. They went back to Gilgal, and there all the people, verse 15 says, so all the people went to Gilgal and confirmed Saul as king in the presence of the Lord. You know, the second time through, those doubters, those that were creating problems, instead of a vengeful spirit, instead of a, boy, I'm going to get you now kind of a spirit, Saul said, no, we're not going to do that. And it says that all the people affirmed Saul on that day when they went back to that place. Again, Saul humbled himself and God lifted him up. Saul said, let us go. And so they did. And this time all the people responded and joined in the celebration. Also says here that they worshiped the Lord. There they sacrificed fellowship offerings before the Lord. In other words, the people, again, they got it right. They came and said, God, you're the one that has delivered us from this enemy. You're the one. The people got it right here. And Saul got it right. They worshiped. And it says there was a great celebration. Again, this is a highlight in Saul's life where he got it right and God blessed him. At this point, Saul has started well, and we will see over the next few weeks what happens next in Saul's life. I want to encourage you, and especially our men, all of you, but I especially want to ask the men that are here, if you would covenant with me, if you would just take the time to read the rest of the book of 1 Samuel, I'd like to encourage you, invite you to do that and look into the life of Saul. Would you stand, please, as we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for the life of Saul. I thank you for the scriptures. I pray, God, that we would read them with a heart that is open and teachable and listening, and that we would read them slow enough that we could just say, God, whatever you want to say to me, I'm listening today. Help us to have that kind of attitude toward your word and toward your Holy Spirit and, Lord, toward who we are, that we would be a teachable people. We thank you that you love us so much. We thank you that you care about us so much. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that you died for our sins. Thank you for each person that's here today. Would you go with them and bless them and be very near to them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Thank you for being here today. God bless.